one of the deacons here at this lovely church we go to. I am so honored to speak to you and to serve you in this capacity. Sometimes I'm serving, taking out trash, mopping the floors, doing different things. Today I get to serve you by giving you this message, teaching, and it's really blessed my life today. And actually, up until this point, hopefully it'll bless yours too. We started the study in the book of Romans back in June. We are now in August. We are still in the book of Romans, studying now Romans chapter 7. This is actually part 8 of who knows how many parts we'll go, but we'll just keep going until we get done with the book. It has 16 chapters. We're on chapter 7. I've entitled it God's Law and His Believers. The overall picture of the book of Romans is like a map to me. It's like a road map where God takes a sinner and makes him righteous. It takes someone who was dead and tells you how he made him alive. Someone that was never knew that there was forgiveness and taught him that there was forgiveness and redemption and that there's a restored relationship to Christ. And to illustrate my point, I wanted to bring up this graph. That's me. That's not the graph. Here. Okay, there we go. It's a very simple graph, but it illustrates the roadmap of what I'm talking about. We got two sides of the cross. On the left, on your left side is the box. The box says sinful nature. Man, this is a very simple question to ask you. I can ask you. Man has a sinful nature, and you say, well, how did that sinful nature happen? Who are the first two people to inhabit the earth? Adam and Eve. What happened in the garden? Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Who were the first two parents on the earth? Has there ever been any other race besides the race of Adam and Eve? No. We come from a sinful nature that happened back in the Garden of Eden. All of us. Hear me. All of us have a sinful nature. We're born with it. Everyone who is born into mankind is born with a sinful nature because we come from that root of Adam and Eve. We come from that line of the family tree. Sin continues. What do people with sinful nature do? I gave you the answer. It's up there. They sin. Yes, they do. People with a sinful nature have a tendency to sin. What sin means is that you've blown it with God. God has a standard He wants you to run your life by, and you just can't live up to that standard. It's actually impossible to do so. And so God gave us the law to tell us this. How I think of the law, what helped me think of the law, and how good and how gracious I saw the law once I understood this concept was that I have a almost two-year-old son. His name is Noah. As Noah gets older, suppose that I never told Noah one time that he ever did anything wrong to offend me. Suppose I never disciplined him and just let him run around and just do what he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it. And life goes on, and I just kind of bit my tongue every time he offended me and said something that really kind of got to me and didn't really live up to the way that I wanted him to. Suppose years go by and I have this grudge, and at the end of my life, Noah comes up to me, and maybe it's on my deathbed, and he says, and I say to him, and I turn to him, and I say, you know, I've been meaning to tell you, you've blown it with me, and you've been really a bad boy all of your entire life, and I just never told you, and now I'm going to die. We don't have a chance to restore that relationship. And he's stuck with living with that creepy feeling inside of him, that I'm a creep because I kept that inside. I never disciplined him once. I never told him once that I was angry or frustrated with him in love. Wouldn't that be cruel of me to do as a father? Thank you. Yes, it would. That's what I think, what God loved us so much, that he gave us the law, because he loved us. He knew we had a sin problem. It's not a secret to him. He knew we were blowing it with him, so he gave us the law so that we could see how we were blowing it with him. It would become very clear how we've blown it with him. There would be no more secrets before God. The law, the Bible says that the wages of sin are death. We're in this box. I forget, you guys flipped me up there. And it might be cool if you just left that up there for a little bit. The law tells you that you're a sinner and that the sin has actually earned you a wage. And that wage that you've earned because you're a sinner is death. This is God telling you. I'm not telling you this. This is in this book, the Bible, and it tells you this very clearly. It's not a secret. That's not how God operates. He doesn't hold things back from us. He wants us to know how we are and who we are and what we can do about that. For the wages of sin are death. You've earned something because of this sinful nature that you're born into, this sin that you've created, you've done, and that what you've earned is death, a penalty of sin forever. What Tim talked about, eternally in hell, forever separated from God, a righteous and holy God. There are going to be two people that exist on this earth and under mankind. There will be two kinds of people. It'll boil down to this. I'm convinced of it. There will be people who decide, who hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's God's promise that everyone will hear the good news of Jesus Christ before they die. They'll have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is my point, is that you will either pay for your death yourself, or you'll let Jesus Christ pay for your death for you. You'll either be left hanging with this your rebellion, and believe me, you will be a rebellious nature because you'll see the grace of God and you'll reject Him, continue to rebel, or you allow Jesus Christ to pay for your sins and take the free gift of salvation that He offered 2,000 years ago when He fulfilled the promise of His Son coming to earth to die for our sins. That's the middle. The non-believer is the box. The unsaved, destined for hell, the people that are deciding or haven't decided yet on Christ, when they die, they will go to hell. That's what the Bible says. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've pinned your sins on the cross, you've allowed through faith and trust in Him, your transference of trust on the cross, the Bible says that you're justified by your faith, that you've crossed over from death into life. Now you live on this circle, you live by a promise. This represents a Christian. This is you, if you're a Christian. You live by a promise through grace and faith. Isn't that true? We can all agree on that because we've received Christ. We no longer have to live with our sinful nature, even though we kind of are affected by it. Sometimes, like Steele mentioned, we are often weakened. This is where we're at. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, he's writing this letter to address some issues. What he wants for this church to have is a healthy perspective of the law. And this is how he does it. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to a church at Rome. These people, looking back from where they came from, where the law was, and once they were, they've got some attitudes that need adjusting. And I think it's so gracious of God to write to them and to tell that they've kind of, He wants to improve their opinion and their attitude towards the law. The reason it has to be addressed is because this is the view that the Jew has towards the law. They believe in Psalms. You read in Psalms and you see that they believe that the law is perfect and trustworthy, is radiant, giving light to the eyes. There is a humongous love affair with the law of God that they have. And just for clarification, when I'm talking about the law, I'm basically talking about anything that God tells you to do and not to do, or not to do. That can be a commandment, a law, a precept that God gives to you. One of the first commandments was in the Garden of Eden that, please don't eat from the fruit, the forbidden fruit. The Ten Commandments are the easiest to remember, that don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, honor your parents, that sort of thing. A lot of people know those. Psalm 119, you see that the Jew loves and embraces the law he recounts it with his lips, and all the laws come from his mouth. He rejoices with the statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Some people meditate on it day and night. You get the sense that the Jew is such in a love affair with God's law. Because, hear me on this, God's law is good and it is holy and set apart and sanctified. There's nothing wrong with God's law. What God wants to teach the Jew is that you have to have a healthy perspective of the law, a healthy attitude towards the law, and that's what we're going to get into. Paul, on the other hand, when he's starting to write, you'll see in the book of Romans, That in Galatians, he writes this: all who rely on the law, on observing the law, are actually under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And then I took this, I took the liberty to make this little graph, this little this pinpoint. What I feel the law Paul is trying to do throughout the book of Romans is narrow the focus of God's law into what it actually is meant to do in most cases. And that is this, to reveal sin. And he starts early in the book of Romans. He throws it in there. It's the law is actually to reveal the sin of the sinner to himself so that God can start dealing with these issues of what the problems that the guy in the box had. It condemns the sinner in Romans 3:19. He's building his case. He defines the sin as transgression. You've wronged, you've done wrong against God, basically. It brings a wrath. We've talked about that, that you'll die because of what you, the wage that you earned for your sin. And it actually added so that the trespass might increase in Romans 5, verse 20. That may not make sense to you, but I think of it as God telling you and telling you and telling you and showing you and showing you and showing you, you've blown it, you've blown it, you've blown it, you need me, you need me, you need me. The more the sin, the more the grace I feel I can see God having with us, because he just does not give up on us. And this is where I read, I can just get this picture of Paul writing this letter to this church in Rome, and writing this letter along. They're going through this chapter. Yes, oh, Paul, you're such a good little writer. We love what you're saying. And we're kind of get a little fuzzy on this law stuff and how it reveals sin, but we can kind of see that. But then we get to this Romans 6:14, and I can just hear them jaw dropping and the brakes squealing as they stop and say, as they read this, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law." Remember, he's talking to Christians, but under grace. The brakes stop. I should have maybe piped in some other animation. That would have been better. So, before we go on, that's where we're at. It's Paul addressing this church in Rome, a group of Christians, about God's law. He wants them to have a healthy attitude. Like everything in all of our lives, sometimes we go a little too far with certain attitudes towards things. A little is good, more is better. Okay? Paul wants us to back off a little bit and get centered on the law, and he begins to teach us with the law in Romans 7, 1 through 6, you'll see that the law actually, the first purpose of the law is to tell you that you're released from it. Now that's good news. And I'm going to read a little bit. You guys don't mind if I read out of this book, right? It's a good book. It's the only book that really matters. Romans 7, 1. Just listen. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she is married to another man." First point, that the death is what releases us from the law, okay? I continue. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." I read everything I'm going to cover in the next few minutes. Here's what Paul is getting at. We know that in this domestic example of marriage, that death is what causes the release of the law. My wife and I are married. When we took our vows, obviously I'm married to my wife. We took vows, and at the end of the vows, I was so nervous, I'm pretty sure I said, "Till death do us part." Death is what releases us from the marriage. If I were to die, she would be free to marry another. That's really the only thing that releases us from the universal law of domestic marriage. He uses that as an example to teach that Christ's death, in the same way, released us from that law of sin and death. That, remember, we saw the box? It released us from that box that we were once in. Death actually began to change the obligations of the dead person, didn't it? My wife, when I die, she'll no longer be obliged to be my wife. We're not married any longer. She's free to marry another. Maybe I should write a letter and tell her who she'd be good for her. I don't know. And if she were to die, I would be free to marry another. I'm not obliged to be married to her anymore. By your personal union, listen, to Jesus Christ, hear me, the dead person, on the cross, you gave your life to him. He released you from the law because of your association with him. When you died and became a Christian, that's what I'm talking about. That's the death they're talking about. And you move forward, and he goes right into this picture, this beautiful picture of marriage. In the past, we were married to God's law because of our sinful nature, the sin, and things like that. But death terminated the contracts and permits a remarriage. Paul enters this beautiful part of the passage that I think is an amazing nugget that we can glean to throughout our Christian life. This has really transformed my life in the way that I think of myself. From someone who, I never felt my dad just kind of did his own thing and drank a lot and smoked a lot of pot and did a lot of things that were offensive to me. And I never really feel like I belonged to him, okay? So I had this complex about belonging and just not feeling right. Well, there was good news for me in this passage, wasn't there? The immediate purpose of Christ dying and your dying with him, listen, is that so you can belong to him. To who? To Jesus. I don't know why that resonated with me so much. It's because I was lost and now I'm found. Someone wanted me. Someone wanted me so bad. He died for me. He was dying to know me. He loved me so much and wanted me in my sinful state to come to him. He died and paid the penalty for me so that we could have a restored life. I belong to Christ. You rip open my chest and look at my soul, baby. It's stamped with Christ. I belong to the King. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to a King. The King above all earth, the King that Tim described, the King that Steele sings about and we worship, a good King, a worthy King, the King who created all of this universe that we sit in, who just breathes and speaks and things come into existence. That's the King you belong to and I belong to. And it just gets better because that's just how God works. He just gets better. And she says, you know, that's just the immediate purpose for you to belong to me, but I've actually got bigger plans for you, my son. You not only belong to me because of your association, because you've decided to make a decision about me on the cross and to die, let me die for you, you now get to bear fruit to me. He says to bear fruit to God is your ultimate purpose in life. And you're like, to bear fruit. Am I like an apple tree or something? I'm not really sure I get that. Let me explain it another way. We put that up. You guys are happy with my picture. Let's not do that. A life, they need to see the Word of God, brother, okay? I love you. You do an awesome job. Another way to say to bear fruit to God is to say that a life which is lived to God's glory and God's praise. Maybe you never even thought of it. Like me, long ago, you would have said, I don't really have a purpose. I'm just kind of, maybe I'll get a job and be happy and get a wife and have a kid and be happy. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. doesn't he, according to this? He says, your ultimate purpose in life, the reason I've died for you and redeemed you and brought you home to me, was so that you could bring glory and honor and praise to me, to bear fruit for me. Well, what does that mean? Oh, if you want to go there, I think that if you start filtering everything that you do through this, your purpose in life is to bring glory and God, If you want to bring, if you want to live a life, let's just say it simply, shall we? We're living a life for many things, aren't we? God wants us to live for Him, to bear fruit for Him, to bring glory and praise to Him, not just at church. Not just when you come to these doors. He wants to bring glory and praise to your workplace through you. He wants to bring glory and praise to His name through your relationship with your wife. He wants to bring glory and praise to His name through your relationship with your children. He wants to bring glory and praise to Him through your relationship with your parents. Yes, I'm talking about the parents that you may not have liked for a long time. And they may not have liked you for a long time. But you can no longer, if you're a Christian, live by the old way that you once lived. You now must believe that you are here to bear fruit for God, to bring glory and praise to His name. So what does that look like? Someone offends you at work. What do you do? Do you offend them back? What would God do? He probably wouldn't offend them back. He would stand there and love them and take it. You love them and you apologize and you have grace on them. Jesus never really he offended a lot of people. But you never see him. You never see him turning people away and just causing chaos and stuff. If you begin to live your life like this, it will radically transform your life. You'll begin to live anew, to bring God glory. I belong to Christ, and my purpose in life is to bring glory and praise to His name. That's it. That's all I live for. So when I go to the bars, what does that mean? Do I get drunk? Nope. Because you're sitting, it's not a sin to drink, it's a sin to get drunk. If you're getting drunk and you say, well, how am I giving glory and praise to God in this condition? You're not. You're not living your purpose. God says, I have a bigger plan for you. Don't you see it? Like Bill said, you're muddling around in trash. He wants you to bring glory and praise to Him. What a privilege to me. I don't live by the law. I do live by the law. This is actually what I live by. When someone offends me, what would God do? What would He want me to do in this situation? I'm really offended right now at work, and I feel like blowing up in their face. Don't say anything. Let me walk away. Just love them. I'm not perfect. I need work in this. But this is what I shoot for. This transformed my life. We continue. We are released from the law. Christian freedom is freedom to serve, not freedom to sin. I have been in this church and I have been in other churches where there is a phrase that goes around. We are freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. You can use it. You can throw it away. But it's there. People use it. Freedom in Christ. Poor me. I've been at parties with Christians, and I'm not kidding, that said, pour me another, brother. We got freedom in Christ. And it's not funny. They're getting drunk. Is there a mixed message in that? And I have to ask, if you ask yourself this question, how am I bringing glory and praise to God in my drunken state? You can be at a party. You can even have a drink. But if you begin to go a little too far and you step out of what God's will is for your life, He warns you what the consequences are. That you're going to have a life of misery. He wants you to have a fulfilled life in your identity, the identity that He gives to you. We are free to serve the King because we belong to the King. We are His. We are His children, free to serve Him. I serve Him in many ways. I serve my wife. in this way. I'm free to serve her. I'm free to serve my parents. I'm free to serve my in-laws. I'm free to serve anyone because I love the Lord. When I'm tired and don't want to serve, I love the Lord, so I serve. It's not legalistic. It's my love for Him and what He's done for me. How far did He go? He went all the way. He went all the way. And He said, it's finished. You don't have to do any more. I did it all. We are still slaves of God and of righteousness. When you were bought with the price of Christ, He says, come on over, but you're going to be you are now slaves of God because you're bought. Many people don't like this. I'm no slave. I'm not a slave of anybody. No, well, that's your opinion. God says you're either a slave to death or you're my slave. And I ask this question, is there anything in life more worth living for than God? Why don't you be a slave for Him? Why don't you serve Him and bring glory to Him with your life? And listen to me on this. We are slaves of God. God is righteous and holy and loving. He is not loving. He is the very essence of love, the Bible says. He's not love. He is love. He's perfect. He's set apart. We are His slaves, His children, slaves of the King. We belong to Him now. It changes my attitude and how I interact with people. It changes my attitude and how the words that come out of my mouth. It convicts me when I have a swear word come out of my mouth, because it just grates me. I'm a slave to God. God is righteous and holy and perfect, set apart, loving, caring, and I'm blowing it. It convicts me. The Holy Spirit convicts me. And of righteousness, we are slaves to righteousness. You are now a slave to doing what is right, not what the world is doing. What God says you should be doing, you're a slave to that. Your friends are going in to sin. You're leaving the sin party. It's okay to be around sinners. Jesus loved sinners. He hated the sin, but He loved the sinner, didn't He? And He didn't sin while He was with them. That's the difference. You can be and have been called to become a light to these people that are in the world. You don't have to be of the world to be with them. You can love them through the love of Christ, but you do not have to become like them because you are not of them anymore. God redeemed you and brought you home. Your identity is in Him. You belong to Him. Your identity and purpose is to bear fruit for Him now. That's it. You're a fun hater, Derek. You can get this tape and hear that I said you could go to parties and hang out with people and be in God's will. And many of you know that. And you know that you don't have to go there. And I ask of you, I beg of you, if you are living in a life of sin, stop. Just stop. It cannot bring you happiness. It's not set up that way. God called you to righteousness. He loved you and set you apart. Just come to Him. He'll show you how. He gives you a helper through the Holy Spirit. There's the verses that support my statement. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness, doing what is right. You're obliged to do what is right. At work, in your home, in your marriage, with your girlfriend, when you're away from home and no one's around, you're in front of the computer, you're obliged to do what is right, God says, because you are now a slave to God and a slave to righteousness. I don't like that very much. I think it's good. I think it's what we all need to hear a lot. Paul gets off about, he goes off about the release from the law for the people that go in that direction with the law. They want more. They don't understand how they just want more of it. And he goes, he's afraid that everyone will see the law is sinful and throw away the law with the sin. When the sin was done, so was the law. There are people out there that say that Christ is a fulfillment of the law, which is true, and that we are no longer under the law, so there is no more law. No more law. These are the people that would believe that there is no more moral code, that you live by love alone, the Christ love that you have. It sounds very nice, but I think it's an actual, I have my own opinions of it, and I think that it leads to chaos. I don't think you're honoring God with your life that way. And Paul addresses this in 7 through 13. He begins to defend the law and tell you what it has a purpose. Let me share with you this will help you with how you view the law. You're going to a checkup. You're going to the doctor for a checkup. You sit in his office. He comes in with a stethoscope, puts a stethoscope in his ear. He listens to your chest. He says, "That's funny. Your chest sounds a little crackly. I think there's a disease process living inside of you." That is inside of you. And he says, because he loves you, because you pay him a lot of money, he puts it to your ears, and let me show you what I'm talking about. And you say, "Yeah, there is something there, and I don't think that's right either. My lungs shouldn't sound like that." Let's get back to the law. Oh, and then you say, "I don't like what you're saying to me, doctor. I don't like your stupid stethoscope, and I don't like your stupid medicine." And you can take both of them, and you and your stupid hospitals that you and the big fat white coats go around in, and you can leave. "I don't like any of you. I think medicine is stupid. I think it's dumb. I don't think we need it anymore. In fact, I just think you need to get rid of it all." That's kind of what my understanding is, and that helped me with my analogy, is that the people that believe that the law is done with and complete with sin believe that they threw it out. God uses like the stethoscope, uses the law to put to you, to put to your chest. He says these things, and let's just see if you are good enough to come to heaven. And he puts it to your chest, and nope, there it is. There's the sin. There it is again. There it is again. The sin again. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. You no more would tell the doctor to throw away his whole practice of medicine with the stethoscope, and you would definitely not tell God to throw away his law, because his law is a tool, like we showed earlier. It's a tool that he uses to put into practice for you. God's law is good and holy and set apart and has a purpose. The first purpose is to unmask the sin and expose it as rebellion against God. Let me read it. "What shall we say then?" This is Romans 7, 7 through 13. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. For I would have not known what the coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every covetous nature. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came in, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. For through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." The law is good and holy. It actually unmasks and exposes sin as a rebellion, like I said. The law, second point, the law provokes sin. Kind of a hard concept to understand. If there were two, maybe three doors up here, and I asked you, and one of them had a do not enter sign on it, which door of the three do you think you'd want to go through if you're honest? You are in a house of God. You better be honest. Do not enter, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you feel compelled to do that? What are they hiding back here that's just got me so curious? That's what you would do or want to do, whether you realize it or not. The law provokes you to sin. It provokes you to be curious. It's happened ever since Adam and Eve. People or human beings have always been enticed with forbidden fruit. And you got to hear me on this next point. Because I think a lot of you, if you're like me, I lived this life. Because sin somehow packages something so beautiful. And just like kind of like Paul was saying, I've sought a lot of things in my life. And I think that a lot of sin just has this way of presenting itself as beautiful. And you want to go down this road, this immoral relationship, this job that gains a lot of money and just makes idol worship of you and your intentions. And you just jump in. You just hit yes. You just go for it. And you're soon to find out that sin promises blessings it can't deliver on. It's deceiving. The first thing sin does is deceive you. And it's sweet at doing it. It does a good job of it. I'd be the first in line to admit that. I've been duped, chewed up, spit out, got back in the game, chewed up, spit out by the sin. This is before I was a Christian. I thought everything else was going to bring me happiness. Everything but God. I'm thankful that God saw to it that I didn't have to keep doing that. I'm thankful that He wants me to know truth, that I can live by what's true and not what's false anymore. We know for a fact that the law condemns sin. No real argument there. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring me life actually brought death. Condemns you. Last slide. The law, and if you've studied Romans 7, you get to 13, you're traveling along, you actually get to Romans 7, 14, and you hit this Paul just goes on this crazy rant, I think, sometimes, when I read it. And he's talking about this guy, and it just, why do I do the things I don't want to do when I want to do them, and I'm just a real confused soul. Let me read you a little bit of it. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And I'll stop. And maybe some of you have felt like that. I've felt like that. And the reason possibly is this, is that the law in and of itself does not stand alone. And if that's all you're giving people is the law, and you leave Jesus Christ out of the equation, you're only giving them half of what God intended to. The law is good and glorious and wonderful and meant to tell you and lead you up to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And the law is good, but we're not. And if you're sharing truth with people through the law, you need to tell them about Christ. People who are legalists and live under the law but don't understand the grace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ live this life in 7:13 through 25. They live that. It's a misery that they live. They don't understand why they're doing the things that they don't do and they want to do the do, the do, dot, de. Do, what did he? The section depicts the hopeless struggles of people who are under the law, is my opinion. You can't get to God through obeying the law. You just can't. It's not set up that way. And if you're living by the law and someone told you, how do I get to heaven? And they told you, obey the commandments. And they left you hanging. And you said, I tried that. I can't. Can you? And if he says, well, yes, I can. First of all, he's a liar. Secondly, you can stop. Because I'm here to tell you, 2,000 years ago, God blew our socks off, didn't he? He brought his son. He couldn't have done it any better. He loved us to pieces. He loved us so much, he was dying to get to know us. And he proved it. All you got to do is come to him. The law is holy, but incapable of making us holy. Stop. Just come to Christ already. If you understand you're a sinner, come to Christ. You need him. You need his grace. As Michael Anderson says to me, he is the two of the 1-2 punch. The law is the left. The KO comes with Jesus Christ. Ba-boom! Yes, it's the big bolo punch. Jesus Christ knocks it off. He's the winner. KO knockout every time. Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Boxing analogy. You didn't expect that. Come on. Not even a boxer. I'm a lover, not a fighter. What does that leave us with? It leaves us with being law-fulfilling free people. People who preserve the balance. People who understand the identity. If you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. He is yours. You are his. He loves you. You have a purpose to bear fruit for him, to live a life which is glorifying and honoring to him. Everything you should do should be filtered through that process, understanding him. He gives us the law for a moral code. It's good. There's nothing bad about the law. Don't mistake what I've said here tonight. The law is good. It's wonderful, glorious, and sanctified and set apart. So where does that leave us? Why do we serve is my final point, and it's not up there. Why do we serve? Just listen. You and I serve not because the law is our master anymore, but we serve we serve Christ because he is our husband and we want to. Maybe that's weird to some of you, like if you're a dude and you're like, Christ is my husband. It's in the Bible, dude. Church is the bride of Christ. You're in the church. Okay, you're a Christian. You want to serve Christ because you have this marriage to him and you want to. I love serving my wife. I did not like gardening. I had nothing to know about gardening. It's a lot of dirt and a lot of work and a lot of heat, a lot of sweat. I love gardening now because my wife loves it. Okay? She loved it enough for me to love it. That's all it took. Nothing more. And I love her enough to do it. And she loves enough to do crazy, silly things with me that she probably would never do. Just because she wants to. She wants to be with me and hang with me. And that's what Jesus wants you to be and hang with him. And the last point. If someone tells you your obedience to the law leads to your salvation. If you were perfect, which you're not, you weren't even born perfect, okay? So cat's out of the bag. Just tell them to stop. Just tell them this. Do you know that obedience to the law never leads to salvation? But salvation leads to obedience in God's will. You will become obedient if you're a Christian to God's law because you'll filter everything through him. He's a loving God. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power to do these things that I'm talking about. You can do it. We're going to talk about it more next week with Romans chapter 8. Let's just pray. I love you. Thank you for letting me serve you. I've got to pray. Hang on. Father God, you are an amazing God, a worthy God. I love you, and I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you for the privilege of serving you in this capacity. Thank you for just the hearts that would listen. I pray that if it became clear to someone tonight where they are, and if they're in that box, and they're destined for hell because they're paying for that death penalty themselves, they're holding the ticket. They're not receiving the free gift of salvation that you offer through the blood of your Son on the cross. I pray that they would surrender now, God. I pray that they would pray just to receive you as Lord and Savior, just to give up and just to surrender and repent of their sin, God, and turn to you. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for tonight. Pray for the rest of this evening, God. I pray that you keep us safe. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand up for one more song.